Luke chapter 6, we're going to start reading at verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have you not read so much as this, that what David did when he himself was an hungered, and they that were which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them, That the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up, and stand forth in the midst. And he arose, and stood forth. And Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing, is it lawful in the Sabbath days to do good, or to do evil, to save life, or to destroy it? And looking around about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. We're going to stop there for now. I'd like to think about the context here a little bit and what it is teaching here. And we're going to take it beyond the teaching here in Luke, because I think that first day worship is something we need a little bit of teaching on to think about a little bit. But looking at the context that we have it here, it says it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. Now, I'm not sure exactly what that means, but it had been one of those days where they had a Sabbath day, and then an example that would be the feast of the first fruits was also a Sabbath. There were two back to back. And so probably something like that on one of their feast days, there were two back to back. The second Sabbath after the first is probably what that means. And so they were going through the cornfields, and the disciples came along, and they broke a few heads of wheat off and were rubbing them in their hands, and the Pharisees had an issue with that. And as I understand, in the laws that the Pharisees had made to help them interpret the law, is that they were not allowed to reap or thresh on the Sabbath day. And if you want to get really technical, and which they were, they reaped and they threshed the grain, the wheat, even though Leviticus 23, which we'll look at after a while, they were allowed to do that. And so this is the context of what's happening here. And so when they started to accuse the disciples of that, Jesus gave them the story of David, how he ate the bread that was for the priests alone. And I thought a lot about that this week and tried to think about a way we could illustrate that in today's language or today's thinking. So I thought of two illustrations. Now, in illustrations, don't criticize the illustration, just try to get the point, okay? And thinking of what Jesus was trying to teach here. So this summer, with our 25th anniversary, my wife and I went away for a couple days, and we went to a cabin. We go away, we just like to relax. But we got to this cabin, and there was a bottle of wine right on the table. So now, we have chosen not to drink wine, and one of the reasons I've heard people say that they don't drink wine or beer is because, if you go through the checkout counter, and what does the clerk think? What are you communicating to the clerk? Well, in this situation, that piece of the puzzle was out of the picture, okay? And I had to think about it a little bit. There was a thought that went through my head, maybe today is a day I could drink wine. And I actually looked it up. It was a high-quality wine. It wasn't some cheap wine. It was high-quality wine. But we didn't for two reasons. Number one, is in a Western culture, there is a connotation with sensuality and drinking wine that I don't want to have a part of. Number two, you know how the Lord circles things around in your life? I could just see and picture myself at a youth Bible study, and we get on this subject, and one of the youth look at me and say, "Have you ever drank any wine? For those two reasons, I didn't drink wine. We didn't drink that bottle. But let's just say 5 years from now, I'm in another country, and I'm very sick, and there's no medicine around, but you can drink this alcohol to help you get better because you're a bad cold or whatever you got. Would it make sense to you that I could drink it then without any guilt? Can we piece that together in our minds? Do you see the difference? Let's give one more. Let's just say that there's a dad here that tells his sons, on Sunday, I don't want you driving your four-wheeler or your Gator. I want them to sit on Sunday. But sometime later, that young man finds himself in a South American country, and after the church service, the pastor looks to him and says, "You know what? I have a service over across a couple of mountains here this evening. Would you like to go with me?" And the mode of transportation is two motorcycles, two dirt bikes. And you get on them and go without guilt. And your dad is okay with it too. You understand where we're at? Do you understand the concept? This is the kind of thing that Jesus was teaching in his example of David and the bread. And so anyway, this is the context here of how the story is getting started. So, I have 5 points here that I'd like to make about Sabbath and first day worship. And I just want you to hear me out on it, okay? Point number one. A day of rest is a creation principle. A day of rest is a creation principle. I think you know your Bibles well enough to know that we have our 6 day creation, and on the 7th day, it says God rested. Now, we believe that in many ways the Sabbath was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and we will look at that at another point. But I want us to think about this, on this fact that it's a creation principle. Do you know that in history, wicked men and atheists have tried to change this? They tried to make 10-day work weeks. They tried to do away with it, and it don't work. It's a creation principle. And people have also done studies about the human body and what the human body needs, aside from Christianity, and they find out that the human body needs a day of rest. The body can operate better if it has a day of rest in a week. Think about even your own life. Certainly, you've had Sundays, weekends, where it was busy all week, and Saturday was busy, and you had a Sunday that was busy, and you go into Monday morning, and you're like, I don't feel like going to work. Did you ever have that happen? Sure you did. The body needs a day of rest. Number two, Jesus came to show them what the Sabbath really meant. I want to say some things here, and not to unsettle anyone, but I want to try to be as factual as I can. Now, I want us to know that Jesus did talk a lot about the Sabbath, but he did not initiate first day worship. I don't mean that to unsettle you. We'll get to that. But he did not initiate first day worship. Jesus, when he came, he taught. He was here to correct their thinking about what the Sabbath really meant. Okay? He was here to correct their thinking about what the Sabbath really meant. You see, in that the Jews, in their desire to be law-abiding and to obey the law, they really had got off on one side, one ditch. So we always say there's two ditches on either side, and we know that. But the Jews, in all reality, we're really in the one side of the ditch, and they're thinking. And I think that our story illustrates it. The fact that they take and accuse the disciples of simply picking a head and rolling in their arms and eating, and they would call that a violation of the law, they were way over in the ditch. They really were, and they're thinking. And to think that Jesus coming and healing on a Sabbath day was work shows a little bit where their mind was. Their mind was really in the ditch on the other side, and they really were in that. And one of Jesus' goals that we see his teaching on the Sabbath day was to try to set this straight, to realize they really had gone too far. They were not operating under the basis that he wanted them to, that God wanted them to from all along. And I think that one of the things Jesus taught that is also for us today is that there is no end to doing good for others on the Sabbath day. That was one thing he wanted to drill into the Jews and the ones that he taught, that there was no limit necessarily to doing good on the Sabbath day. And they had got themselves into a place where they couldn't even do that without violating their own laws. And Jesus was there. He was there to correct that. Number three, Paul gave several verses that help us to understand that there was a change from the Old Testament. And so if we would work ourselves up, working just simply through the Old Testament, we could easily come to the conclusion that Sabbath day worship is very necessary. But I'd like to give us, there's a few verses I want to take the time to look at. Colossians chapter 2, you may turn with me there. Colossians chapter 2, Paul is speaking here, and we're going to, he's talking about what Jesus did on the cross here. We're kind of butting in. But he says, verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ." Now, one of the things that he clearly said there that we looked at the last time, but not in context of the Sabbath day, is that the law was a shadow of things to come, that everything that the law was, Jesus Christ is and more. We looked at that the last time. And here Paul's saying very clearly that the Sabbath was a shadow of things to come. The Sabbath day, as it was honored all through the Old Testament, was pointing forward, was pointing to Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to go to Hebrews chapter 4 this morning, but if you want to study on it more, you can go to Hebrews chapter 4, and there it talks, there's about four rests, maybe five, depending on how you read it. But there was at least four rests that were talked about there. God rested on the seventh day, and there was a rest in that resting of the seventh that pointed to God. There was a rest that Joshua gave the children of Israel by coming into the land of Canaan. There is a rest that you and I have today in Jesus Christ, and there is a rest that we yet look forward to. And in that chapter, it is again pointing toward the fact that there is a rest, that the Sabbath pointed toward a rest found in Jesus Christ. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know a rest. You know a rest, and you look forward to another rest, another rest yet. And the Sabbath pointed forward to that. Also, Paul taught in Romans chapter 14, some verses there we want to just look at. Now, this is Romans chapter 14. It's talking about, again, this whole thought of meat offered to idols and meat and drink and all of that. And he says here in verse 5, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it to the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he hath and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live or whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And the concept is taught here that in Jesus Christ, every day is unto the Lord. Every day is lived for the Lord. Now, some people use some of the verses that we just read to say that it doesn't matter what you do. Do what you want any day of the week. Isn't that what America would teach in a lot of ways? So I want to say a couple things here. So Apostle Paul, in all of his teaching, whether it was on meats and holy days and all that, he understood very clearly that when a person believed in Jesus Christ and his life was Jesus Christ was in the center, the pivotal point of his life, that there are a lot of things that didn't matter because Jesus Christ was his law. Did I say that right? I think so. Jesus Christ was, when you believe in Jesus Christ, he is the law. He is for you. And Paul understood that very, very clearly. And as obviously he understood it in a way that even in his day and age, there's many people who didn't quite understand it that way. Okay? But Paul never used his understanding of that to hurt other people. He never used his understanding of that to serve himself and his own selfish desires. You see that in Paul. Paul was very careful about how he operated and how he thought and the way he taught in light of that. Even though he understood that Christ had in many ways fulfilled all these things, he was still very careful with it. Now, we're going to now transition into the fourth point. I'd like to give you reasons for first day worship. So now I'd like to think about a few thoughts here. So sometimes you hear this thought that, well, we should study into the early church because if the early church did it, it must be right. It must be the way to do it. That's not quite true. And we have to be careful with that, but I want to use the Sunday school as an illustration. You see, the Christian church was highly influenced by strict adherence to the law in Judaism. Just face it. Paul's going in and doing the vows and all that, Paul knew very well. You know what he taught. Paul knew very well he didn't have to do that. But he was also in a setting where the church was highly influenced by strict adherence to the law. And Paul had to work with that. He had to work around that to help people. And you can go on in history, and you can look at just, if you pick the name of Constantine was one, very influential man who influenced the Christian church. And people were influenced by that time period. And coming into the medieval times, and you had the Catholic Church, and people coming out of the Catholic Church were highly influenced by the Catholic Church. And if you and I want to, if we are honest today, there are people in other countries, maybe persecuted countries, who would probably look at us and say, we have been highly influenced by a liberal thinking Western society. Would you be willing to admit that? Would you be willing that there might be other people look at us and say that? I think we should think about that. I think we should. You see, there are a lot of different times through history that the Christian church has been influenced by certain things. And it's something for us to think about as we look through. You see, you and I have the tendency to look through Christianity through the eyes of a liberal thinking Western society. We have that potential. If you lived in a country where there was persecution, you would think differently about a lot of things. But we can't help it. We're here. But it gives us reason to consider that as we work through how God wants us to live. Now, the early church, especially the Jews, probably did continue with Sabbath worship for quite a while. Actually, history would tell us it was probably even close to 250 AD until the Christian church actually accepted first day worship totally. And we sometimes do look, and there are scriptures we go to. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is a verse that I'll just refer to. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 3, and it has there, it says that they gathered together on the first day of the week, and there was offerings there given. And that was, we look at that verse and say, well, there was at least some meetings on the first day of the week. We could also go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. That is the account where they met again the first day of the week to break bread, and Paul was there preaching till midnight, and then the man fell out of the window. You know that story. But that was also on the first day of the week. But we don't have a lot of other scriptures in the New Testament necessarily that point to first day worship other than those couple. And we know that at least it seems like it was in the Gentile and Jewish circles, there was at least some of it, okay? But I want to think about why we have first day worship. And I think actually some of the strongest evidence is in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, we have the feasts. Now, there's this term used in the Old Testament called holy convocations. Read that over there before? I know you have. Holy convocations. Well, what was that? If we don't look it up, you could wheelbar over it and not realize, but it was simply a meeting time and a reading of the scriptures. That's what it means. It was a holy convocation. And so this morning we're having a holy convocation, if you're going to call it that. And so here we have in Leviticus chapter 23, it's talking about there's going to be days, there's going to be feasts where there are holy convocations. And so these holy convocations were, not only was there a Sabbath day, but there were other days, these feasts. They were also supposed to be days of holy convocation. They were not supposed to work during these days. It makes it very clear here. And I find it interesting. So you have the Passover, and then you have the days that Passover would have been like on our Friday, and then you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which would be Saturday, and then you have the Feast of the First Fruits. Now, the Feast of the First Fruits pointed, obviously, toward Jesus Christ. He was the first fruits. He was the first from the dead. And so it's interesting to me as I look at these feasts that the ones that pointed so much to the resurrection of Jesus Christ were on the first day of the week. The Feast of First Fruits was always on the first day of the week. And then it says in verse 15 that you're supposed to count seven Sabbaths, which is 49 days. And the day after the seventh Sabbath, which is again the first day of the week, was the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, as we call it. And we know what happened in Acts at that time when there were seven Sabbaths was by, and then on the first day of the week, the Holy Spirit came. And that was, again, on the first day of the week. And I would like to submit to you that not all of these feasts have been fulfilled yet in their entirety. And so I found this interesting. I might be pushing my limits here just a little bit. But if you look at the Feast of the Tabernacles, it was supposed to be 8 days long. And on the first day of the feast was supposed to be a holy convocation. And on the eighth day, there was supposed to be a holy convocation. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean it was the first day of the week, because depending on how the year went, it would have been a different day. I found it interesting. Something that points forward to the time that Christ will reign on the earth was the first day and the eighth day. And On those, they were not allowed to work. There was supposed to be a holy convocation. Now, continuing forward here, I'd like to think about number five, practically living out the first day of the week. So we really do believe that the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Everything that the law was, He is and more. He is our Sabbath. He is the rest that the Sabbath pointed towards. And if that's really what I believe, then I probably shouldn't go back to Exodus 20 necessarily to find out how I should live out today. I probably shouldn't go to Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. But I would like to ask you a question here now. Do you think that the holy convocations, the feasts in the Old Testament, have anything to teach us today? Remember that Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, I think it was, that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And it's saying that we can learn something. Some of the holy convocations that they had beside the fourth commandment, the holy convocations, they were days that they were not allowed to work. And also the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles has not been fulfilled yet. And the Feast of Trumpets is referring to when the trumpet will blow and Christ is going to come back. That's the Feast of Trumpets point towards. And the Day of Atonement, when they were to afflict their souls, talking about God's judgment. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, when Christ will come and dwell with us. But do you know that the concept of holy convocations is commanded to continue in our day today? It's commanded to continue in the New Testament. Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching." And if you go home and you look up holy convocation and you look up the assembling of ourselves together, then they're very close. That concept that was in the Old Testament of holy convocations, of meeting and reading the word, is something that is commanded to continue in the New Testament. This morning, I simply want to say I am very comfortable with our meeting on first day worship because of everything it pointed toward in Jesus Christ. I'm very comfortable with meeting on the first day of the week because of everything that the Old Testament pointed toward, and the fact that the Sabbath, as was in the Old Testament, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He rose on the first day, and it was the first day of the week that the Holy Spirit came. And because Paul clearly taught that Sabbath was fulfilled, I'm at complete rest and believe it is very scriptural to meet on the first day, even though in the early church it was a transition. It was a transition. So now I want to appeal to our human reasoning. I had this point before I looked at the Sunday school lesson. We said human reasoning wasn't all wrong, right? Do you know why you and I can just relax today and enjoy the service? I'm going to give you a few reasons. You know, have you ever been at a holy convocation in the middle of the week, a service in the middle of the week? I have a number of times, just because ministers' conference, ministers' meetings, or special meetings, they're through the middle of the week. And maybe there's something wrong with me, but there is just something different. That when, see, you know your phone is ringing. It's not a matter of if. You know your phone is ringing. You know there's voicemails on there. You know there's men are out working. You know there could be an issue. As much as you'd like to block all that out, as much as you think that you should just go and it not affect you, I'm here to tell you, let's be honest, that stuff affects us. And we realize there's still work happening out there. It affects how we think. It affects our ability to relax and enjoy it. And if you do bring your phone in and you keep checking it, then it's worse yet. So I want to appeal to you this morning that one of the reasons we should not do business or commerce on Sunday is because it will automatically affect what I get out of this day. It will automatically affect what I get out of this day. You see, I can come in here, my phone's in the vehicle, and you know, most times it don't ring on Sunday. Once in a while it does, but you know what? I really don't care. There's a whole different feeling to it. And you know, I can go home today when everything's all done, and I can sit in my chair, I can relax, I can read a book, I can do it without guilt. Any kind of guilt. Why? Because I believe that this is a day of rest. I don't care if the lawn got mowed yesterday or not. I don't need to worry about it today. Because I choose that this is the day I'm going to honor the Lord. I'm not going to work. And you know what? The lawn can get mowed next week someday. It's not a big deal. I want to. My appeal to human reasoning is to help us to understand that one of the things, when I said what I did, that we have been influenced by a liberal thinking American culture. I meant that. In that American culture today in Christianity says, oh, I can go home and I can do this and I can do that. I got all these options on Sunday that I can do. And you know, why is that preacher? Why don't he just shut down? Because I got to get home and I get to do this stuff. Well, if you believe that Sunday is a day of rest, it's not an option. They can wait till Monday. And if Monday's not another day, then it don't ever matter anyway. I believe that we can learn from the Old Testament of holy convocations that business and commerce shuts down. I think we can probably agree on that one. But you know, other blood-rushing activities do the same thing to us. Right? If I go out here and I get into a blood-rushing, adrenaline-rushing, you put the name in there, Sunday morning gets pretty far away pretty quick. It does. It does that to us. Here's the point I want to try to make on some of this. I understand that the Sabbath has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But I think the Old Testament has something to teach us in how the human mind and the human body works when it comes to days of worship. Would you agree with me? You start mixing in business with worship. You start mixing in pleasure seeking and all that stuff, and all of a sudden you have a day that you've taken the value right out of the bottom of it. I'd also like us to appeal to history a little bit. And you see, there's a book on my shelf of a man. I think it was the German army in World War II. It's been a long time since I read it. He was a Christian, but, you know, not in every situation has there been a conscientious objector abilities, or you know what I'm saying. And so, but he was a Christian, and he felt serious about it. He went into the military, and he was committed to having a day of rest every week. And the Lord answered his prayer again and again and again and again, nothing short of a miracle. He was also a man who believed in non-resistance. And he also, I'm given this part to help you understand that he was very sincere in his Christian faith. And he had actually worked his way, he was up through where he was actually he was a guard for one of the top commanders. but he was committed not to kill. But it really bothered him. He was afraid someday he would get under pressure and he would do something he didn't want to do. So he spent his evenings and spare time whittling out a handle of a fake gun. He got it all done, stained up, looked just like any other one. One day he went out, one night, it was dark, he went out and threw his pistol into the ocean or the river, whatever it was close to him, stuck the other thing in his holster, and he was a guard for a number of years. But the interesting part of how that actually ended up is when the war was all over and they were throwing their pistols into a bin, the commander was right there with him when he threw his in, and his mouth just dropped open. Anyway. Now, to me, I can't read those stories and say that God don't care about the resting, because God worked that miracle out for him every week. I think those are things, and you just look at even at society around us. I'm not going to say any names, but you look at people who do this or businesses that do this, there's an honoring that God does to that that you can't ignore. Anyway, and one other question I want us to consider. What has happened to modern Christianity that believe it's okay to do just about anything on Sunday? What has happened? Many of them don't even go to church anymore. That's what's happened. Now, I'd like to end on a positive note now on this subject. Jesus made it very clear that it was a good thing to do good on the Sabbath. And I think that's something that we need to keep in mind in our day and age today. You get called, someone needs you to have devotions, teach Sunday school, an hour or two away, get in your car and go, right? Well, that was too simple. Maybe we should say it like this. Let's just say that someday a tornado probably won't happen here because of the mountains, or some kind of natural disaster happens here in Winchester, a major flood or something. And it's Sunday morning, but yet your neighbors are trapped and there's problems everywhere, there's rest. You know what? We should just shut church down. And I don't care, every machine you have, you got a skid loader, you got a tool trailer, go help and help people. That's what God wants us to do. Do you understand the difference? Sure you do. If a neighbor, if a tree falls in front of the road in front of your house on a Sunday, grab your chainsaw and go cut it. That's a whole lot different than deciding I'm going to split wood today. There's just a major difference. And I think as children of God, we can see through that. All right, continue on. I'd like to look at just a few more things here in Luke chapter 6. We're going to switch subjects here. So going on, Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And it came to pass on those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew. Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes. And Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. I'd like to just pick out Jesus' prayer life here. It says in chapter 5, where we were last time I preached, but we didn't look at this verse, but it says there in verse 15, that this, the fame went out, and they were really excited about this prophet who was healing many. And when his fame went out, he withdrew himself in the wilderness to pray. And now we have chapter 6, and the people are mad at him, and they're at the opposite end. And what's he do? He goes up in the mountain to pray. There's a lesson for us here. When times are good, do we withdraw and pray? When times are bad, do we withdraw and pray? See, that's what Jesus did. When he was popular and the people were saying, this is great, he withdrew and prayed. And here it says the people were very angry with him, and he withdrew himself and prayed. There's something else that happened here. He came down from that prayer and he chose his 12 disciples. And it says that he chose Judas, which was a traitor. Now, sometimes we look at Jesus and say, well, he knew everything, so he knew what to say and what to do. It says there he knew their hearts in just a couple of verses before. But in choosing Judas, that was probably a hard thing to do because he knew beforehand. He spent all night in prayer, came down from the mount, and went and chose Judas as a disciple. Something to think about. And, you know, it also helps us to understand that not knowing the future as human beings, limited human beings, is good for us. Jesus, who knew the future, still had to do the will of the Father, and he went and he chose Judas. Now, this we're going into the Sermon on the Mount now, but I want us to recognize that this is not an equivalent to Matthew chapter 5, and I'll explain what I mean. So in Matthew chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And here it says, verse 17, when he came down to the plain and stood in the plain, he came down from the mountain and stood in the plain and the company of disciples and a great multitude. And so this is two different times. And probably what happened in Jesus' ministry is like he had that great Sermon on the Mount, but probably as he moved from village to village, he taught it again. And maybe, and it seems that in Luke here is a condensed version. And so probably this is a time he taught it again. But I want us to notice sometimes when he was teaching, he taught to multitudes and sometimes to the disciples. And here he was clearly speaking to the disciples in these verses I read, 20 through 26. It says there, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, now this message right here was for his disciples. And while there could be a lot we look at here, I want us to look at what it is here. We have here, we call it like a contrasting parallelism. I'm saying that right. And so, blessed are the poor, for here's the kingdom of heaven. You jump down, woe unto you that are rich. Blessed are the hungry, woe unto you that are full. Do you see that? Everything that he addresses first, he gives the opposite. Blessed are you when men shall hate you. Woe unto you when men speak well of you. You see what he's doing there? He gave one side, and he turns around and goes down through the other side. But he was speaking to the disciples whom he was going to make prophets. They were going to be prophets, as we call them, disciples, those who would take it on. And he chose them, and he was kind of, maybe he's kind of initiating their job here. But he ends up both of them talking about true prophet versus false prophet. And I think it's something like this, the point that Jesus was trying to get across here. True prophet, humble and poor in spirit. True prophet, hungry for the word of God. True prophet will weep and mourn, be familiar with difficult times. True prophet will face opposition. False prophet is rich and proud. False prophet is full and has all the answers. False prophet is laughing and having a party. False prophet is famous and applauded of men. Did you see that parallel? As I'm working down through there, and Jesus was saying, he was giving his disciples this admonition as they went into the work that he had for them to do. Well, it's time to close here, and God bless you all for your good attention, and let's have a kneeling prayer.